Does anybody need a lesson this morning? Just raise your hand if you need a Sunday school lesson. And we got our men in the back there. All right. Anybody else need a lesson? I saw Lisa over here. Brother Eric, anybody need a pen? Anybody need a pen, something to write with? All right. Just raise up your hand, and we'll get those around to you. But keep your hand up if you need a lesson, and Eric will get that lesson to you. Tonight, just quickly, our service is at 5 to 5:30. Then at 5:30, we're going to be heading over here to have some cookies and cocoa and some fellowship in our youth center. And then we're going to be heading out to do Christmas caroling. Really encourage you to come out for that. I think sometimes we forget how much we can be a blessing to folks in those nursing homes, so make sure we have a good crowd for that tonight. Would be a blessing. New Year's Eve service, take note of some of those announcements, and Tuesday is our service for our Christmas Eve service. And then again, next Sunday, we're all going to meet at 9 o'clock for breakfast in our youth center. We're going to have breakfast. And next Sunday, we're going to be announcing we're having eight new life groups that we're going to be starting up. So you don't want to miss that next Sunday. So this morning, I want to continue in our series, two-week series that we started on how to share your faith effectively. How to share your faith effectively, and so want to look at that this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me over to the book of Romans, and we'll kind of walk through what's been known as the Romans Road. The Romans Road. Last week, I made proposed the question of what is the most important responsibility that God has given to the Christian, and what was our answer to that? What was it, Pam? Sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. And so we asked the question, what is the most important responsibility God's given us? And it's to share the gospel. The Bible declares that the world is lost. We looked at Luke 15 last week, and we saw three things that the scriptures say there in reference to the lost person, three things that it compares the lost person to. Does anybody remember any of those? A lost sheep compares a lost believer to a lost sheep. Anybody else? A lost coin. And Donna? A lost son. A lost son. And so Luke 15, the Bible refers to the unbeliever as a lost sheep, a lost coin, or a lost son. And the Bible's emphasis there is that they are lost. Now, how did Jesus respond to those who are lost according to Luke 19, verse 10? What did Jesus do? I heard Brianna, what did you say? Great, great. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only did he come to save us, but he seeks us and saves us. And that's important to understand, that Jesus doesn't wait for us to come to him, does he? He'd be waiting forever. And so he came to us. What does Jesus tell us to do in regards to that in Matthew 28, verse 19? What's he tell us to do? You know that, Matt? Matthew 28, verse 19. Does anybody know that verse? Donna? Go. That's our responsibility. It's to go. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and our responsibility, he says, to go into all the world and preach that gospel. Why would we need to go to the sinner? Why would we need to go to the lost? Because they're lost. Yeah, they're lost. They need to be found, right? And when you were unsaved, did you have somebody come and bring you the gospel, or did you go to somebody and say, hey, can you tell me what the gospel is? Somebody brought you the gospel, didn't they? Somebody may have visited you from the church. Maybe you had a family member bring up Jesus at Christmas time or Easter. But somebody brought you the gospel. You weren't out there saying, can somebody tell me how to get to heaven? I need to know what the gospel is. You weren't out there typically asking those questions. And so we must go. And what does Peter instruct us to do in 1 Peter 3:15? Be ready to give an answer. He said, be ready to give an answer. And how often should we be ready according to that verse? Always, right? Always. Probably the simplest way to share the gospel is what's been known as the Romans Road. It's kind of a somewhat play on words because history tells us all roads lead to Rome in those days, which really was a literally true statement. All the main roads you got on would take you to Rome. Romans, we're going to be walking through some of these verses, and let's just move through this. What is a question that you could ask someone to turn their attention to spiritual things? If you got in a conversation to somebody and you wanted to share the gospel with them, what might be a pertinent question that you could bring up to them that might turn their attention to their need or even thinking about salvation? If you died today, would you go to heaven? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. Anybody else have a question you might ask? Jerry? It's a good question, too. I often like to use is if you were to stand before the Lord and he said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" You know, what would you say to him? And that's a kind of questions that most people don't think about very often. I've asked people, you know, if you had a choice between $1 million and knowing for sure that when you died you go to heaven forever, which would you choose? And I've had the majority of people always tell me I would rather take heaven. And then there needs to be a transition into the salvation message. And a lot of times you can phrase it as, well, there's four things you need to know to be saved. There's four things the Bible talks about. And the first thing is that all have what? All have sinned. All have sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who knows what that verse is? Good, Doug. Romans 3:23. Without looking, let's see if we can say that verse. Ready? Nobody looking. Ready? Romans 3:23. For good. There's quite a few of us that know that. That makes me happy. All right. Now, if we didn't get through that one, then we might be in trouble. So Romans 3:23 is an essential verse to know. It's an essential verse to know. The note there says a person will never get saved if they first. That is a. Sometimes I leave spelling errors in here so that you know that I make these lessons, right? It says if you cannot get someone to realize they are lost, you will never be able to get them saved. All right. Should be. A person will never get saved if they don't first realize they're lost. And if you cannot get them to realize they're lost, you'll never get them saved. Number two, to get someone lost, they must realize they are a what? A sinner. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said a pastor came to them one time and told them that they need to be saved because they're a sinner. And they said, "I am not a sinner. I am not a sinner." And they said they got so convicted that night and the next day about that they are a sinner that the next time the pastor talked to them, they said, "I am a sinner. I do need to be saved." And someone shared with me that just this last week, and I thought that was neat. Sin comes from the Greek word hamartia. You may have taken a course in theology called hamartiology. Ology is just the study of. But hamartia is a Greek word that means sin. And it's referring to sin. It literally means missing the mark. Missing the mark. And it's kind of a neat thing. Any deer hunters in here? You got any deer hunters? Okay, a few of you. Any deer killers? Okay, it's one thing to hunt them. It's another thing to kill them. Amen, Eric? He's got some meat. He got some meat. But when you ever go into, I had a guy in high school, he was a big bow competitions, and any bow competition, you have a target that you're shooting at, and what they do is they'll measure the different distance between that main target on that bullseye and the bullseye on the target, and however close your arrow comes to that bullseye, they call that distance between the mark and where you hit it, they call that distance sin. Do you know that? That's called sin. And so sin is missing the mark. And so when we stand before God, we've missed His mark of perfection. We have sinned. And so we are way out of line. We just can't hit the mark and because we sin. Now, letter B, what verse tells us what sin is? What defines that for us? 1 John 3:4. Good, Pam. 1 John 3:4. In that passage, does anybody know that? Can quote that? Aaron Young! Come on now. Be ready always, brother. Huh? You memorized the book. He memorized the book around Peter. And if I ever need... we're not talking about Peter on this one, are we? Which verse are we on? 1 John 3:4. Okay, where's Eric Woodworth at? He memorized that. You got it, Aaron? There we go. There we go. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is, the Bible says, the transgression, the violation of the law. Sin is breaking or violating God's what? God's laws. And what are some of God's laws? The Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Anybody able to name all 10 of them? Anybody name all 10 of them? Who wants to give a shot? Kathy? People aren't ever going to come back to my class again. They're like, preacher, you're calling people out. They ain't even raising their hand this morning. I keep you awake, though, don't I? Okay. Adultery? Lie? Look at us. We're like all helping out here. Lord's name in vain. What's another one? Honor the Sabbath day. And? Yeah. Did we do the idols? You did that one? Okay. Did we get all 10? Okay. Well, those are it. Okay. Those are the Ten Commandments. Now watch, I need to give you guys this one sometime because there's a little picture thing that you can do with those and you can memorize the Ten Commandments in order within about 5 minutes. It's incredible. You have this little picture diagram and I have to show that to you sometime. Anyway, but this morning, the reason most people believe their good works will earn them into heaven is because they don't understand their sinful condition under God's laws. We must bring people to the law so that they understand they are sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 3:20 says, Paul said, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Now understand this, church. We have to know this. You cannot get someone lost without bringing them in contact with that which shows them they are lost. You can tell somebody, hey, have you ever sinned? And they're like, yeah, they don't even know what sin is. What is sin? What's when you do bad things? Well, what is a bad thing? The question for me is, why is it bad? Is it bad because I say it's bad? Is it bad because a humanistic reasoning says it's bad? No, it's bad and it's wrong because God said don't do it. There's a difference there. I mean, a human can say it's bad to cut down a tree or to kill a squirrel out of season. Or to kill a squirrel or to kill anything. But when God says do not do something, that makes us guilty before the one who creates us. So sin is a violation of what God says to do and we don't do it, or it's something he tells us not to do and we commit it. Romans 7:7, Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the what? By the law. Now what does Paul refer to the law as in Galatians 3:24? Galatians 3, what is it, Aaron? Schoolmaster. He says in Galatians 3:24, he says, for the law is our schoolmaster. And it does two things. It does two things, the Bible says. The law is our schoolmaster. And the Bible says it will bring us to who? Anybody have Galatians 3 verse 24? Or anybody know that verse offhand? 3:24. Okay, there's two things there it says the law does. The law is our schoolmaster, and it does two things. First of all, it brings us to who? To Christ. You say, well, why would I take somebody to the law? Because the law is the one who will bring them to Christ. The second thing is, it says that they will be what? Justified by sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone, salvation. We as Baptists, as Christians, we believe in what's known as sola fide. That's a Latin phrase that means faith alone. We believe salvation's by grace through faith alone. This is different than what in Roman Catholicism they say, let them be anathema who believe in sola fide. They condemn faith alone salvation. Do you know that? So what like a Roman Catholic teaching is not the salvation that we believe in. They have a system of good works and good deeds that a person must get on that road. It starts with infant baptism, following the other six sacraments that they impose upon the people, and that if you keep those commandments, keep those things, then you will be saved. They don't believe that you're saved by grace through faith alone. So for someone to be saved, listen, they must first realize they are what? They have to be lost, dead in their sins. And the way you do this is by showing them their guilt under the what? Under the law of God. They got to see the law of God. Number two, that's the first, all have sinned. And I know I'm giving you quite a bit extra, but I want you to understand the reason behind what we say and do. Number two, the penalty for sin is death and hell. Death and hell. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I gave you the verse. I didn't even ask. Ah! Who can quote that verse? Aaron Young, you got to redeem yourself, brother. Let me hear it. Through Jesus Christ. Our Lord, okay. That's an important part of that verse. I'm just saying. Okay.
Well, preacher, I just think you're being hard on Aaron this morning.
Amen. Let her be. He's in my training class. I like to give him guys extra hard time. Okay. Who can quote? Who knows the next verse? What is that? Revelation 21:8. Good, Sonia. Revelation 21:8. Anybody quote that? A lot of people can read it. Aaron Young. Come on, brother. Where's Woodworth at? Get him in here. Run out there and tell him to get in here. What's he doing out there? Get him, McCray. Light him up. Okay, now watch. It's the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Number three. Now, he's probably out there waiting on the bus. Give him a hard time. Number three, Jesus died to what? Pay for our sins. Jesus died to pay for our sins. Who knows the next verse there? Letter A. What's letter A? Romans 5:8. Good, Glenn. Can you quote it? Good, good. God commendeth. What's the word commendeth mean? Donna, proved. God proved his love to us. He commends it. He proves it to us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 is another great verse that talks about we were redeemed with the blood of Christ. And so once you show someone that they are a sinner, secondly, they need to understand there is a penalty for that sin. Once they understand there's a penalty for that sin, then you can show them that Jesus Christ paid for their sins. Now listen, you don't want to bring up Jesus Christ too early in a conversation with someone that's lost because grace will be cheap to them. I used to always share the gospel with people and I'd say, hey, you know what, the Bible says that we all are sinners. You know, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and the Bible says we're all sinners and there's a penalty for sin, it's death and hell. But the good news is, let me tell you about the good news, Jesus died for your sins. I would jump so fast to Jesus' death for their sins that they never were lost. I never got them lost, therefore I could never get them to come to Christ. And for a long time in my life, I was so inefficient, unable to bring people to salvation's message effectively because I was so afraid to make people feel uncomfortable. I was so afraid to bring up the need of salvation to people, and so I didn't want to make them uncomfortable with their with that message, and so I would skim through it. I would get to the good part, you know. But the reality is, the good part is not the good part unless they realize the bad part. Was Jesus good news to you before you were saved? He wasn't, because we didn't need him, right? But when we realized we were lost, Jesus was good news. And is he good news to you now? Amen. And do you know why we worship him? It's because we know the wretched sinners that we are and were, and that he saved us from our condemnation. And so, number four, Jesus invites you to be saved today. This is just a simple outline of salvation. Once a person realizes they are a sinner, that their sin has separated them from God, which will result in an eternal lake of fire, now what? I believe in order for someone to be saved, there are three inseparable truths that must be evident in the sinner's life: belief, repentance of sin, and confession of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I don't believe those are separate things. I believe they all are joined together as one salvation effect, if you would. That is what salvation is. It's belief that brings repentance and confession as Jesus is Lord. Now I'm going to walk through this part with you because this is essential. We must know what salvation is. You cannot lead people to Christ if you don't know what the gospel is. Do you know why most churches never see people saved? Do you know why the average church in America baptizes 4 people a year? You know why if you grow by 1%, you're in the top 10% of churches in the nation? It's because most churches don't know what the gospel is. Literally, go talk to most people and say, "How do you get to heaven?" And they've gone to church all their life, and they'll say, "Well, I think you know if you do good things, you read your Bible, you go to church, you get baptized." They start talking about all this stuff, and you're like, "Where's Jesus?" "Oh yeah, you got to believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Is Jesus part of it, or is Jesus the whole?" He's the whole, isn't he? It's not like all this other stuff, and then plus Jesus. So, let's walk through this. The first step for someone to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever," what's it say? "Believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." We could read through those, but John 3:15 and 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish." Verse 18 says the same thing, that you must believe on him. Verse 36 says the same thing. "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." In verse 18, verse 36 says, if you don't believe on Christ, that you're under God's condemnation. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, what was Paul's answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be" what? "Saved. And thy house." And he's saying, if your house believes in them is what he's talking about, they could also be saved. Number four, this is a belief in the biblical Jesus. This is important for us. That he is the Son of God sent to be the Savior. You believe he died. You believe he was buried. You believe he rose again to save you. You believe in Jesus and not in yourself for salvation. He is your only hope. Let me ask you a question. Just because somebody says they believe in Jesus, does it mean that their Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible just because they have the same name? There's a lot of people that name the name Jesus. Listen, Muslims have a Jesus. Buddhists have a Jesus. There's Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, every group in the world has a Jesus. The question is, give me the definition of who your Jesus is, because if their Jesus isn't defined by this book, their Jesus isn't a saving Jesus. Do you know Jesus was a very familiar name in that day? I mean, you go to the Bible, there's Bar Jesus. There's like 4 or 5 different people named Jesus in the New Testament. It's like calling somebody John in our day. It was a common name. And so just because somebody says, "I believe in Jesus," we got to make sure their Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. Note, someone can believe, listen, and not be saved. Many today say, "Well, I believe in God. Isn't that enough?" Is it enough to believe in God? You know how many times I've talked to somebody and said, hey, if you die today, you go to heaven? And they say, yeah. And I say, well, what do you base that on? And they say, I believe in God. Well, that's good. And then I'll usually refer to James 2:19. It says, thou believest that there is one God. Look what James says. This is the half-brother of Jesus. He says, thou doest well. That's a good thing. Well, the devils also believe and tremble. Just think about that. The devils tremble because they believe. How many people do you know believe in God never have trembled? So the demons are actually better theologically than most people who think they're going to heaven that are lost. The majority of people will say, oh, I believe in God, and they think that's going to get them to heaven. They're not. The demons understand how powerful God is. They tremble before him. So listen, number one, a belief in God that will not save is simply a belief that acknowledges the truth without receiving its life-changing message. Now get number two. Belief and faith are essential to salvation, but on their own they are insufficient. They must be joined with repentance and confession. Now read the rest, watch the rest with me, as some of you may be caught up on that phrase. True saving faith and belief in Christ as Messiah will always cause a person to repent and confess Christ as Lord. Nobody can truly believe in Christ as Savior who do not also repent and confess Him as Lord. Somebody, that's why if somebody says, I believe in, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but they've never repented of their sins, they've never confessed Him as their Lord and Savior. They join one and the same. It just comes out. Letter B. They must repent of their sins. They must repent of their sins. Now, repentance alone does not save a person, but repentance is necessary for salvation. Repentance begins with a change in mind concerning sin that results in a change of action. The sinner, it literally is the idea of turning. The sinner turns from their sin and turns to Christ. This doesn't mean a sinner becomes perfect in his deeds, but true biblical repentance begins the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, who then begins to perfect the believer. He changes us, our desires, our thoughts, and our will. The message of repentance was the message of Christ. This is what he preached. John the Baptist, in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days came down, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and saying, repent ye. And so his message was a message of repentance. Jesus' message, when he began his earthly ministry in Matthew 4, 17, look at what it says. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven. Do you know the first word the Bible records that Jesus said when he started his earthly ministry was the word what? Repent. I don't want to stir up any feathers this morning. I don't need a letter in the mail for this. I have never in my life heard Joel Osteen say the word repent. Now, I don't listen to him on a weekly basis because I want to be healthy. I get worked up sometimes, all right? But all I know is if the Jesus of this book used the word repentance first and often, should not we as preachers? And does repentance make people comfortable? Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Jesus was talking about the need to repent to be saved. Paul's message, he said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Acts 26:20, his message was two things, faith toward God and repentance toward sin. Going down number 5 there, Roman numeral 5, it says, repentance is so powerful it can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God working on the sinner's life. Even miracles could not cause people to repent. Now look at Matthew 11:20. It says, then began he to upbraid. That means Jesus preached a hard message. He upbraided the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they what? Repented not. Do you know the place where Jesus did most of his miracles? The people didn't repent. You know how many people say, well, if God came down and did a bunch of miracles, everybody would get saved. No, they wouldn't, because that's what he did. Jesus said, even if somebody came back from the dead, they still wouldn't repent. Do you remember the guy in hell? He says, He says, Abraham, he says, send Lazarus. He says, send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my five brothers that hell is real so they don't come to hell. You remember that? You remember what Abraham's response was? They said, they have Moses and the writings, the scriptures. They have the word of God. He said, if your brothers don't believe the word of God, neither would they believe if somebody came back from the dead. Now, I would say two things. Number one, it's probably not good advice. It's probably not good to get advice from somebody in hell on how to evangelize. Right? But secondly, according to the Bible, and Jesus was telling that story, that real true story, that the Word of God has more power to save than if somebody literally came back from the dead and said, hell is real. That's why people say, oh, these stories about people dying and going to hell or dying and going to heaven, boy, that could be used. No, the Bible's sufficient. We don't need that. The Bible's enough. The Word of God is powerful enough. Now watch. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, they will repent of their sins, and this will in turn cause the sinner to thirdly and finally confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now let me just say this again, and I've illustrated this so often if you've been to this church for a while. Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him, you confess, you turn to Him, you say, you are my Lord and Savior, you trust in Jesus Christ. True belief, if Jesus is here and sin is here, you cannot believe and come to Jesus without turning away from sin and the world. You turn away from sin to come to Jesus. That's why somebody over here living in and loving on and all their sin, and they say, oh, I believe in Jesus. That's why Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, but I will confess unto them, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You say you know me, you're over there in your sin, I don't know you. And so, does it mean, again, a person's going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But the Bible teaches that when you get saved, Christ perfects us from the inside out. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't stop working on us. When a person believes, they will finally repent and confess Jesus. Romans 10, verse 8. Look at this verse, Romans 10, verse number 8. Romans 10, verse number 8. The Bible says, how does it start? What saith it? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth. Is that what it says? Okay, what saith it? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth. And he's like, what does the Bible say? How does a person saved? He says, what saith it? What saith the scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith with which we preach. That if thou shalt, what's the word? Confess. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt what? You see, they're together. They believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now look how awesome. I love verse 8. Where is salvation? What saith the scripture? What saith it? The word is nigh, or it's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Didn't Jesus say, whatever comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart of a man, right? Filthy conversation from the mouth comes from a filthy what? Heart. A right conversation in the mouth comes from a right what? You show me somebody with a nasty mouth, I'll show you somebody with a nasty heart. People cussing and swearing and vile language, they don't have a good heart, they got a nasty heart. They filled it up with corruption and sin, and they need that thing cleaned up. And so the Bible says the word is in our mouth. What do I need to do to be saved? Jesus said, just ask him. I mean, that's just tremendous, isn't it? Confess him as your Lord. You must believe on the Christ of the Bible, the Lord and Savior. You repent of your sins and you confess him as your Lord. That's why in Matthew 10:31, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The thief on the cross, do you remember when he was hanging there and he says, Lord, remember me in your kingdom? And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now I want you to understand that confession of Christ, belief in Christ, is not just believing in a man, it's believing in Jesus as God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. That's not what it says, is it? Was Jesus just a man? Or was he more than a man? Anybody willing to say something on that? He was more than a man, wasn't he? And so Jesus was God in flesh, Emmanuel. And so you must call upon him as your Lord. As your Lord. When you come to be saved, you acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. And let me say this. When you're saved, Jesus is your Lord. And if you're not saved, he's still your Lord. Jesus' Lordship is not an issue of our confession of it. Our confession of it brings our salvation. But listen, Jesus is Lord. That's why every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You know that? Satan's going to bow down to his Lord Jesus. Now, is Satan saved? No, he's not. Hey, if I'm going to confess him as Lord, I would rather confess him in a way that saves me and not in a way that condemns me. Many will confess him as Lord as the one who will condemn them. We get to confess him as the one who will save us. Isn't that good? Now, it's important to know because oftentimes you talk to somebody, and isn't it confusing to witness to people these days? Do you know how Charles Spurgeon used to witness? You know how Dwight L. Moody used to witness? He would walk up to somebody and say this in his day. I read about it. He says, he would say this. This is how he would approach people. Are you a Christian? Can you imagine? I can imagine asking somebody that these days. Are you a Christian? 80% of America states they're Christians. Like literally, if you walked up to somebody and said, are you a Christian? They would say, yeah. That's like going over to India and saying, are you a Hindu? And the 90%+ would say, yeah, I'm a Hindu. If you go to Israel and you say, are you a Jew? Yeah, I'm a Jew. In Jesus' day, it says not all that say they're Jews are Jews. And so just because somebody has the lineage, and what happens is in America, people will identify with Christianity just because our roots were in a Christian nation. But watch, they don't even understand what Christianity is. Today, you cannot ask somebody, are you a Christian, and get an answer that is clear enough. Christianity is so marred and blurred and messed up these days by all the false doctrines and false teachings. I believe Satan has corrupted the waters. And you have to be very discerning, more than ever in human history, more than in Jesus' day, more than in Paul's day, more than in Martin Luther's day, more than in any day in the history of mankind, do you have to know what the Scripture says more? You need to know that more today than in any other time. You know why? Because there's more deception in the world than there has ever been. First century, everybody, are you a Christian? They understood what that means. You're a follower of Jesus. I mean, it was just, duh. Today, there are so much blurred and deceptive things of Christianity these days. When Satan is a deceiver. He's a master deceiver. He is the anti-Christ deceiver. So what the gospel is not is also essential to understand. And we're going to have to move through this quickly. Oh, you guys got a little bit longer to go here, right? Okay, ready? Stretch your hand just one time. I'll give you, all right? Get that pen ready. The gospel is not the good news of man's good works. It's not the good news about us, is it? Letter A, the gospel is not the good news. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. It's not the good news of, put your name there. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. It's not the good news of Josh. It's not the good news of Tyler or Lillian, especially not Doug and Son, you know, but probably more so. Yeah. But you know what you do when you ask somebody, hey, if you stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Most people say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You know what they're talking about? They're good news of themselves. Isn't that amazing? They'll start talking about themselves. What a dreadful thought. You, the one in need of salvation, are going to now talk of yourself? Thou, Savior, art thou the Savior? Doesn't most people do that? Well, you know, I got baptized, I did this, I go, you know, I'm a nice person, I'm a good person, I'm not a sinner. What's not the good news of you? The gospel is the good news of Jesus. Let her be. The salvation is based on God's grace and not man's what? Works. Salvation is based on God's grace, not man's works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, because if it was works, we would what? We would boast. And isn't that what they do? So if you stood, if you died, would you go to heaven? Yeah, I'd go to heaven based on what? Well, I, and they use all these personal pronouns. Well, the Bible says there's two things that does, what two things does this verse say we are not saved by in Ephesians 2, 8, 9? It says not of works and not of yourself. Now you take away yourself and your works, and what else do you have? All you have is faith. You know all you can do at that point? If you can't save yourself and your works can't save yourself, all you have left is to cry out for mercy. You understand what that means? All you can do is say, Judge, I deserve death, but will you give me life? That's all you have. And so what is salvation referred to, Doug? The gift of God, right? And if our good works saved us, what would that cause us to do? It would boast. Number two, we'll move quick. The gospel is not received through baptism or keeping sacraments or attending church or being a church member or any other righteous deed done. According to 1 Corinthians 1:17, what did Paul say God did not send him to do? To baptize. You say, well, preacher, moving kind of quick. That's why you can go home and study this and you can see these answers are clearly laid out for you in the scriptures. What did Paul say God sent him to do? He said, God sent me to preach the gospel, not to baptize. Titus 3:5, not by works of what? Righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, right? Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh be justified. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. How many people will be justified by saved by keeping God's laws? None. Number three, the gospel is not simply believing in God. And we already touched on this, but according to James 2:19, who believes in God and even trembles before him? Demons do, right? Devils. Believing in God is essential for salvation, but belief in God is not sufficient for salvation, if not mixed with what two things? Repentance and confession, right? Of Jesus as Lord. And I hear this all the time these days. Well, just because you believe in the God of the Bible, and the Hindus have their gods, and the Buddhists have their gods. You know what they cried out when they ran into the school and shot 132 children last week and 145 died? God is great. Boom, 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 boom. That's what they cried out as the Taliban ran into that Pakistani school. That God is not my God. Anybody with me? The God of the Muslims is not the God of the Christians. Allah is not God. You with me this morning? Allah is not God. Allah is a devil. He is a demonically devised Satan, if you would. I will show you this when we get into the apocalyptic teachings of January and February, all right? Get me where we gotta go. Look at this. I'm on edge. Number four, the gospel is not simply intellectual acceptance of the facts. It's not just, I agree with that. Listen, you can know the truth and intellectually accept it and still be about 18 inches away from salvation. You can have the head knowledge, but not the heart acceptance. You can believe on the God and the truth of the Bible, but not receive it. And I give you a great illustration there. If you had a pill that would cure you of cancer, just because you knew about it wouldn't save you, you would have to receive it, right? And so Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Number five, it didn't say as many as knew about him. Number five, the gospel is not something you are born with. You ever had somebody say, I've just always been saved? Haven't you had somebody say that to you? Boy, I have. Listen, just as you're physically born once, you're also spiritually born once. Just like there was a specific place and time you were physically born, there's a specific place and time you're spiritually born. Number six, the gospel is not something that changes. It doesn't change. And you can read that passage in Galatians 1, 6 through 10. And give you a chance to answer those. But do you know both Islam and Mormonism, two of the fastest growing cults in the world, started by an angel who came and brought a new gospel? Both of them did. Both of them have an angel, they said, that came and gave them a new furtherance of the gospel. And Galatians 1, 6 through 10 says, even if an angel from heaven preached another gospel, let that angel be accursed to hell or anathema. So the gospel never changes. And so, is that everything on your paper? Now, I didn't give you all them answers. I said, you got to go look them up. You got those? All right. Well, God bless you. We're going to start church in just a few minutes. Get around and make somebody feel welcome, not with a holy kiss, but a holy handshake. Amen.